Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 through in chapter 5, 10. My wife is going to read.
Chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Verse 6, just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
All right, so obviously not all of that was on the screen because I'm not going to hit every single verse, but I just think it's good for us to see the text that we're going to be reviewing this morning, all that kind of stuff. And so how dare Jamie leave me with this text? I'm like, bro, you set me up, man. You set me up and left town. And so I'm like, come on, brother. So there's a word I think we need to talk about. It's a big word. It's a heavy word. It's a crazy word. And it's a word that we oftentimes don't talk about in church. Okay, so here's my goal. I'm not even going to say the word. All right, not even going to say the word. You want to say the word? That's fine, but I'm not going to say the word. And this word, it carries a lot of just baggage. Carries a lot of like guilt. Carries a lot of shame. Carries a lot of heartache. Carries confusion. Brings separation. I mean, all of these things. I mean, it's a word that we just would rather not come to church and hear. And I promise you, when I put this word up here on this board, you're going to think, man, this would have been a great day to skip. Pastor's gone. He would have never known. Yeah, this has been no big deal. It's summer. It's July. Like, great day not to be here. And so, and I'm going to actually start with the last letter, okay? That's how nervous I am about this word, okay? So when I get this word up here, listen, I know there's preconceived ideas. I get you've heard this word in context that you've not liked and maybe even drawn you to leave church, not even be a part of church, but hold on, okay? Just give me an opportunity, all right? And so here's the first letter. N. That's the last letter. Sorry, the first letter I put up, right? It only has three letters. Some of you know exactly where I'm going, all right? And the middle one is this, and we're not talking about N. I wish we were, but we're not. But and the first letter is this. This is the word. Hold on, it's okay. We're all going to make it through this. I promise, you're in good hands. This is the word we're going to talk about this morning. And it's a heavy word. And some of you are smiling at me like, I cannot wait to hear what he's going to say. I understand. I thought I said the same thing when I read the text. I said, Jesus, I cannot wait to hear what you're going to say. I'm interested. I don't like talking about this word in public places, right? It's a difference to talk about it one-on-one or in a small group environment, right? But sometimes hard to talk about because it comes with so much weight, right? It's all a part of our life somehow, some way. But if you give me a chance, and you just listen to me through this process of many words, I hope not as many as, I try to cut it down as much as I could, folks. You're going to have to be with me a little bit here. Okay, maybe not. And so, and so, as I talk about this word, I, listen. As we go through the text, listen. This is what I think. When the band comes back up in here and starts playing, you're going to be excited about this word. By the time we get through this text, by the time we begin talking, get done talking this word, you're going to be very, very excited, like celebration, like this is great, this is awesome. I'm all about this. This is wonderful. Like all those kind of things. I get right now at this point, and maybe like, man, I don't want to talk about this word. But man, when we get done, I think you're going to be like, bro, give me Jesus. That is incredible. Not my words, but his words. And so we're going to stick hardcore to Hebrews. But to make this topic a little sweeter, I have hidden 4 Dairy Queen gift cards. There's one in that section, 2 in this section, front and back, and 1 in that section. Go ahead, find them. Seriously, I'm not lying to you. You think I'm kidding? Where's the kids at when I need them? $15 gift cards, a little sweeter. So as you are eating ice cream this summer, you can remember that this word right here is actually not a bad word. It has the potential to be a sweet word. It's not very far. It's like maybe the 3rd row up here, back row. There's Tim, it's got to be real close to where you're at. And so I was thinking about you, buddy. And so then in the back, it said more like 4 rows from the back and stuff like that. Kids would have had these already. What's wrong with you adults? Nobody found them yet? Oh, well, that's all right. They're in here. I'm not lying. You got one? We got one over here. They're taped to the front of the chair, and they're in the middle. They're not on the sides. Man, your kids wouldn't hear these chairs would be flipped over like Jesus just came in the sanctuary. Oh, I think Elena, did you find one in the middle? Did you find one? Got one? We got one? We got 2? We got 3? I know it's like back there somewhere. It's in the middle. It's the front of the chair. Man, what do I have to do? Come find it for you? Yeah, there we go. All right. So listen, as you eat ice cream all summer long, that's one thing we love to do in our house. We're addicted to ice cream. Dad is addicted to ice cream. Doesn't matter what kind of diet I'm on, what I'm eating, what I'm not eating, we always eat ice cream. And as you eat ice cream, just remember this word. At the end of the service, it's going to be sweet, not bitter, okay? All right, here we go. A little story for you to get us started. A telemarketer called a home one day, and a small voice whispered, "Hello." "Hello. What's your name?" Still whispering, the voice said, "Jimmy." "How old are you, Jimmy?" "I'm 4. "Good. Is your mother home?" "Yes, but she's busy." Okay. "Is your father home?" "He's busy too." "I see. Who else is there?" "The police." "The police? Can I speak with them?" "They're busy also." "Is there any other grown-ups, Jimmy, in the house?" "The firemen." "Well, can I speak with the firemen, please?" "They're all busy." "Jimmy, there's that many adults in your house. Why is it that I can't talk to at least one of them? What are you doing?" "Well, they're looking for me," whispered Jimmy. Right? And some of you laugh because you have that kid. Right? Hey, listen, we've all played hide and seek, haven't we? I mean, we love hide and seek. Maybe not to this extent here, but we've all played it. We've all been involved with it. I remember as a kid growing up in Michigan, cool summer nights in Michigan, because we don't have hot, muggy nights in Michigan. It's nice and cool and all that kind of good stuff. And I like going there in the summer, but not the winter. And so, good. And I remember my parents' friends would come over and their kids would come over. And as elementary kids, we would run around through the yard doing all the playing hide and seek, like for hours and hours, we would play hide and seek. And it was so much fun. And when I come home from the office and I pull in, you know, at the end of the day, and I pull up into my driveway and there's this big glass window and I can see into the living room and I can see kind of where the bedrooms and I can see my kids scatter, you know, like go scatter through the house, and I know what's about to happen. And I walk into the house, go through the garage into the house, and my wife says, "I haven't seen them all day. I don't know where they're at." right? And I know what game is on. And so I go start looking through my house, and of course I'm going to look for my 5-year-old daughter, Natalie, first. And so I go through the house, walking, Natalie, where are you? Natalie. And every once in a while I'll get a little giggle, you know. And then I'll end up in her bedroom where she's at, and I'll walk in, Natalie, are you in here? I don't see you. And the giggle's much louder. And I'll walk back out, and I'll walk, Natalie, are you in here? I've been looking through the whole house. Where are you? Right? And then obviously I notice the humongous lump, you know, that's on the bed, and she's underneath the covers, and I just jump into the bed, right? And she's like, laugh, all that kind of good stuff. And then we do the whole thing again, going to search for her brother. And this game that we play as kids, and it's fun, and it's innocent, and there's it's just exciting. And when we pick up our kids from grandma and grandpa's house or aunt's house or something like that, and you walk into the house, and it's always the same question. Well, I haven't seen them all weekend. I don't know where they're at, you know. And my wife looks at me, I look at her, I'm like, of course, I'll play the game, you know. And so, and again, we play the game. But there's this innocence, this fun in hide and go seek, and we've all done it as kids. We've all done it. I remember as a kid, I loved to ride my bike. I mean, I loved to ride my bike. And I lived in a small little town of 700 people in Michigan, about 30 miles, 20 miles off of Lake Michigan. And it was small. And I had 42 kids in my graduating class. I started first grade with all of them. I mean, we knew more than just each other's parents. We knew each other's grandparents, aunts and uncles. I mean, it was small. And I didn't realize how small it was until I got out of it. And I had boundaries, very specific boundaries that I had to be in, you know. And then I'm thinking, man, Mom, relax, you know. And all this kind of stuff. And I had a friend that lived within the boundaries, but you know, it was in his house. And so if I had wanted to go to his house, I had to go tell my mom. You know, I had to go tell my mom, Mom, I'm not riding my bike anymore. I'm going to go to my friend's house and hang out for a little bit. You know, well, my friend, we connect, bike, hey, come to my house. I'm thinking, sure, I'll come over. And so I go over, and he's got this really cool tree fort. Man, I love this tree fort. It was like 4 or 6 stories high, you know, like it was just way awesome and back in the woods. And there was an old train rail kind of road that went through and all that kind of good stuff. And I'm up in the tree fort, and my feet are dangling. I remember this like it was yesterday. And I look down that railroad, and I get this sense that I'm being sought after. And I get this idea that, you know what, maybe I should have told my mom that I was here. I'm feeling like this is not going to end good for me. And so I'm looking down the thing, and at that time we had a Delta 88. Anybody else ever had a Delta 88? Big old Delta 88, like a tank, 2 doors, you open them up, you know, they were like, you had to be have some muscles to get those doors open. And I remember like my mom looking down the railroad, looking down, and there was a main street, and I remember my mom crossing that railroad, and she looked like the Wicked Witch of the West. And I thought, holy smokes, I'm in trouble. Like, I'm in trouble. To which, in my town, you didn't get in the car and drive to the grocery store. We didn't have one. You know, you didn't get in the store and drive to Dollar Tree. We didn't have one. I mean, when my mom was in the car and she was heading down that road, one of two things were happening. She was leaving, and that wasn't the case because I wasn't with her, or she was looking for me. And so I got back home as fast as I could, got in the house, because I knew I could beat her home because I knew where she was at, sat in the house. She came in. Sean, where you been? Riding my bike. Oh, I've been riding all over your boundaries. I haven't seen you once. Where have you been riding your bike? Right? And so like there's this feeling, this emotion, this like thing that begins to creep inside of my heart and my mind, and like this guilt, like do I tell her the truth? Do I not tell her the truth? And this, as a young child, this tug of war, right? As adults, we understand this. But as a kid, for the first time, this tug of war, I'm sensing this tug of war. Do I be honest with her? Do I not be honest with her? To which I wasn't like this horrible kid, right? Honesty was something that I enjoyed. And so I'm like tug of war, emotions, feelings like shame, guilt, and it's getting thicker and thicker. And she knows, right, that I was in my boundaries. And so finally, I just said, Mom, yeah, I was at Joe's house, and hey, listen, now, then the story of a half an hour. You know, when you are out not riding your bike, you got to tell me, and da-da-da-da, what all moms do, right? And I'm like, and all this kind of good stuff. But as we get older, at some point, hide and seek is no longer a game. It's no longer innocent. And I remember my first junior high girlfriend. And I, you know, outside of the elementary fling that happened at recess. And she was like my first committed gal, you know, junior high. And she knew a little bit more about kissing than I did. I'm serious, folks. And so we got kissy face real quick. Happened junior high. To which my mom and dad never really liked the relationship. They knew why. Yeah, at the same time, my parents, like, we're like barely even Christians at this point. But good moral family, want to make good moral decisions, you know, all those kind of things, choices. Good moral kids, good grades, good career, good people, good American people, you know. And so my parents didn't like the fact that junior high was kissy face. And all that kind of good stuff. And the relationship got physical. Now, we didn't have sex, so don't go there, okay? But it got physical. And so basically my parents, at one point my dad said, listen, this relationship's over. And that's just the way dad spoke. He didn't come and say, hey son, can we chat a little bit about what's going on here? No, it's done. Well, why dad? What are you talking about? To which I knew, but my dad was not going to state the obvious that he didn't like the relationship. And so in this process though, of me becoming a new Christian, and in this process of my dad confronting me about this relationship, I was sensing even before that this like guilt and shame, like this pressure, this weight. And I didn't like it. Yet at the same time, I didn't want to get rid of what I had. And my dad finally stepped in and said, you're done. And I'm like, and? Can't we just stop at done? Now, we're new at this church. And we're brand new at this church. And it's a church like, you know, 1,000 people. The pastor, you know, gets up. You know, it's not like you talk to him every day. My family had started building a good relationship with him. And he said, you're going to your pastor's house and you're telling him what you've been doing. And he was serious, folks. And at that point, I go to my mom and wrap my arms around her and I'm just crying. Right? Because now I've got to throw all of my junk at the feet of my pastor. And I'm new at this. And I have a lot of respect for this guy. And this is not going to be good. You know, and I mean, he didn't have tattoos and all that kind of stuff like our pastor has. I mean, he had a tie, a jacket, and he's a big dude. Didn't look like a sinner. I was just kidding. Sorry, Jamie. And so, my dad says, get in the car. I'm thinking, we're really going to do this. I'm in junior high. Get in the car. So I get in the car. We drive like 30 minutes because, folks, where I lived, it took 30 minutes to get anywhere. And we drove 30 minutes to my pastor's house. I'd never been to his house. I didn't know his house even looked like. I just knew he got up behind the pulpit, preached, and got down. So we went to his house, and a big dude, 6'3", big old dude. I walk up. He's in the driveway doing something in the garage. We get out of Delta 88. I think it wasn't the Delta 88 at that time, but I walked up to him and I said, Pastor? He said, hey, how you guys doing? I said, oh, yeah. I said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Dad's right there. He said, yeah. I said, I've been doing some things with my girlfriend. Yeah. I said, I feel like I need to confess those things to you. And as I began to confess my sin to my pastor before I could ever get done, this big old 6'3" guy, took his arms and put them around me. He said, Sean, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful for your heart and your obedience to the Spirit of God. And God is going to use you in great ways. You know, oftentimes we take our sin, oftentimes, I just said it, whoa, this oftentimes, you know, can easily be represented by bricks, can it? And oftentimes, instead of bringing our junk to those that care so deeply about us, we begin to like pack them in, don't we? And we hold on to them. And we begin to sense this like guilt and shame. And life becomes very heavy. And we begin to walk around with all this stuff, all of this secret stuff. And we have good reason for not wanting to share it. First and foremost, because it's painful and hurts us. But it has the potential to hurt and be painful to the ones that we love so much. And so we walk around and we bury it with good deeds. And we bury it with like helping people out. And we bury it with like, I'm going to church every week. And we bury it with like, I'm going to raise my hands today in worship. Like, I'm a better Christian now. And we bury it with, like, I'm going to memorize Scripture more. But at the same time, even though we pack it so deep, it's like it's still like there. And every once in a while, it's brought up to our attention, like in our minds. And then times will happen where we'll call Pastor Jamie. We'll call that mentor, that pastor in our life. We'll call it small group leader. And we'll say, hey, you know what, man? Just don't like my wife anymore. Just can't do it. You know what, man? I'm having a hard time at work, and I'm ready to go in there. I'm ready to clean clock. I'm ready to tell them what it's all about. Right? And we begin to say things that we want to move in a direction in life that is not at all in line with Scripture. And then when Pastor Jamie or whoever looks and says, hey, can we talk about the backpack on your back? Can we talk about the weight that you're hiding? Because this, even though we attempt to push it and pack it and hide it, it affects all of our relationships. It affects everything. Because this word right here, and you know this, I don't have to tell you this, this word right here, what does it do with my relationship with my wife? What does it do with my relationship with my kids? What does it do with my relationship with my parents? It causes separation. It causes separation. Not because it's always so evil and bad and dirty and gross. Because I'm hiding something. I'm carrying something. I was never intended to hide. And I was never intended to carry. Never at all. And so it affects everything that we do. As kids, it's fun to play hide and seek. As adults, hide and seek, it hurts. It hurts you, and it hurts me. So let's get to the text. Holy smokes, he's not even close to being done yet. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And I want to read this in three different translations. And I want you just to hear the word of the Lord. I want you to hear Scripture. That's it. And there's no creature, this is the NSA version first, and that's what I'm going to be preaching from, but the NSA says this, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The NIV reads this way, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is under cover and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. NLT reads this way, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So verse 13, the beginning, says this, no creature is hidden from God's sight. Listen, it's easy to think this just applies to bad people, like criminals. And somehow we exclude ourselves from a passage like this when we read it. I mean, it's true, right? When your mom says, hey, listen, I got eyes everywhere. You better not be a bad kid, right? I mean, we kind of learned this type of culture. I mean, the text does apply to just bad people. And that means it covers all people. Because not any of us in this room could ever say that we've never not been bad. You might have not have thought you broke God's law, but I guarantee you, if I talk to your mom, you broke your mom's law, right? We've all got good stories of breaking mom's law, breaking dad's law. We're law breakers. That's what we are. Whether we want to see that in the eyes of God or we want to just bring it down to reality here on earth, every single one of us has broken law. David, he says this, describes it this way, Psalms 139. God, you know what I'm about to say before I say it. And it doesn't matter if I'm in heaven or the grave, under the sea or the cover of darkness, or within my mother's womb, you are there, watching, listening, monitoring me. It says, if David says, where can I go from you? If I climb to the top of the mountain, if I put on scuba gear and dive as far as I can into the sea, you are there. And if I go over there and if I go over here, you're still there. You're here no matter what I'm saying, no matter what I'm thinking, whether I say it verbally or I say it mentally, you're there. Listen, and this is so important. Not necessarily in a bad way, but in a good way. And I want you to see it this way, not in a bad way, but a good way. He knows. And let that be like freeing to you. That's good news. He knows. The rest of verse 13 reads this way: all are naked and exposed to the eye of him, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Listen, we're skilled hiders in America. I mean, we're skilled hiders. We pay a lot of money on surgery, makeup, clothes, all of these things. Right? To hide lies and deceit, to pull the wool over people's eyes. And it might work with people here on earth, but it does not with God. I mean, there's a purpose behind this 24 hours, 7 day a week, month to month, year after year surveillance. And the reason for all this is that every single one of us, whether we like it or not, are going to have to give an account of our lives. We will have to stand before God, and we will have to give an account. We will have to give an account. And let me just know what I understand. I don't have a chance if that's the case. If I have to give an account for my life, I don't have a chance. I'm done. It's over. God requires perfection. He hates. And listen, and I have. Ask my wife. So there's nothing I can offer God that will impress him. There's nothing. I can't offer him a good sermon. I can't offer him memorize Genesis through Revelation. I can't offer him perfect attendance at church. I can't offer him all of my money, which all of those things are good. But even offering him all the good that I have will not be enough. It won't be enough when I stand before him and have to give an account of my life. And I'm speaking for myself, what I've come to know true. So what is true about you is true about me. We all play hide and seek. We all of us, right? Every single one of us here, every single one of us is accountable to somebody. Some of you in this room, you're accountable to a parent. You're accountable to a close friend. You're accountable to a boss. You're accountable to a coworker. We're accountable to a spouse. And also we're accountable to God. And when we hide things from our parents, from our close friends, from our boss, from our coworker, from God, what happens? Separation. And I don't have to say that to you just in your relationship with God. If I say that to you in your relationship with your spouse, you would agree with me. When you hide things from your spouse, separation happens. When you hide something from a good friend, separation happens. I mean, this is true. None of us, because of the experiences that we've had in life, none of us can deny that. And when we hide stuff from God, thinking that we can pack it so deep that he'll never be able to see it, we can't. We cannot hide anything from him. And when we do, not on his account, but on our account, separation happens. Same thing with our spouses. Same things with our close friends. Same things with our bosses. Same things in all of those things. When we hide from an individual, when I hide from my wife doesn't move, I move. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest. Now, a high priest in the Old Testament, and the cool thing about Hebrews, right? I'm thinking, why did we put the book of Hebrews to preach over the summer? Come on, pastor. And so the book of Hebrews is such an interesting book because there's so much Old Testament reference. And so we're speaking to the author here, Paul, Barnabas, who knows, there's a handful of guys it could be. But they're speaking to a second generation of people that have lived through the Old Testament times. And so they're used to the Old Testament high priest coming and offering these sacrifices for the sins of their themselves, sacrifices for the sins of their family, and sacrifices for the sins of their nation. I mean, this is what it is. And a high priest, to put it like in today's world, is almost like, in the terms of law, it would be like a defense attorney. I mean, this is your attorney that goes in and says, this is the case, this is what happened, he is the high priest. But in Jewish terms, the high priest would go in, slaughter an animal for the sins of Israel himself. And so in this text, we see this. And so in this text, Hebrews, the author is telling us this. He's saying, yes, there's a high priest in the Old Testament, and there also is a high priest in the New Testament. You don't need to return and do the things that you've done in the past. You can start in the future doing these things, because there is a high priest in both places. Verse 14, since therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, is what? Like, listen, we could get on a rocket and attempt to go to Pluto. And you know what? We'd still be in space. We wouldn't be through space. We wouldn't be on space. We, you and I, cannot get out of space. But here in this text, the Greek implies, right, that Jesus, that the great high priest, has passed through the heavens. Continue on. Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast to our confession. And what is your confession? Let me tell you what my confession is. And the more and more I understand this confession, the easier and easier it is for me to raise my hands in worship. The easier and easier it is for me to just sing out like towards Jesus. As I continue to understand this confession, and I learn more about this confession every single week, our confession is this: we cannot make ourselves right before God. That's my confession. Our confession is, we cannot fix ourselves. Help us, Jesus. And this is what's happening in Hebrews. You've got these second generation Christians that want to go do things to fix their right standing with God. They want to see tangible things. And the writer's like, whoa, no. There's a new high priest. And you need to remember this. You don't have to do anything. I mean, this is my confession. Help me, Jesus. I'm broken. I'm always going to be broken. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I always will be a sinner. Listen, I will never stop being a sinner. Never. And when I stand face to face before God, my access, the key that unlocks the door, is not anything that I've done, but everything that Jesus has done. And I tell you, that is so freeing to me. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness. When with sin, I just said the word, comes shame, comes guilt, comes despair, comes the weightiness that occurs when we do what we hate. I mean, have you ever, right, been to a moment where like your junk catches up with you and now it has to be exposed and it goes public? It's horrible. It's difficult. It's hard. And here's the truth that we're hearing this morning in this passage, in these passages of Scripture. This is hard, right? And it's going to get sweeter, I promise. It's going to find you. It will be exposed. It will be laid out. It is not hidden. You might think it's hidden. You might have attempted to hide all of it, but it's still there. And you know it. You feel it. A lot of us live in fear that moment. And how embarrassed will we be when we have to expose that? And what kind of shame will my wife feel? And what kind of shame will my husband feel? And what kind of shame will my kids? And so we give ourselves this excuse for the betterment of them. I'm going to just carry this bag. I'm going to carry this weight. I mean, the author of this text is telling us that in that moment when shame, despair, guilt, when all of that weighs on your soul, we have a high priest who came to sympathize with us. And in that moment when we feel guilt and shame, Jesus shows up. In verse 15, as we continue to read, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without... let me read that over again. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Really? Really? Listen to this. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help time in need. Scripture says that when you and I, right, when you and I are battling with this word, and that when we, the weight of guilt and shame, distress and overwhelming pressure that sin puts on our soul, that you and I should not hide from God, but that we should run to God. Instead of running from God, we are to run boldly. We are to run confidently to the throne of Christ. And here's the problem. Here's the problem sometimes I have with this passage of Scripture. Here's the problem that I've ran into as I hear this, as I read this, as I hear pastors preach about this topic. Are you telling me that Christ knows? Like that he can be compassionate about, like he's felt my sin? that he's been where my sin is at? Is this the conversation we have? And part of me says, let me find my thing. Part of me says, yeah, but he was God. Of course it was easy for him to say no to sin. Of course it was easy for him to say, I'm not going to be involved with that. I mean, they're attempting to compare me and Jesus, and that's a hard comparison to make because we're nothing alike. I'm flesh. He was fully man and fully God. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men, things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. Praise the Lord, that would be me. Since he himself also beset with weakness, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins and for the people and also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And so basically the author, the writer here, is saying to these believers, he's saying, listen, I get, these are the requirements to be a high priest. And I get the first three of them, we're okay with. We're okay with the fact that he's got to be fully man. We get that. God, fully God. God, we get that, you know, all that kind of stuff. We understand, we're cool with the fact that he's got to be called by God. Called by God, we're all in agreement with that. We're under agreement with the fact that you have to understand the guilt and humility. Like, you've got to be able to deal with the misguided and ignorant and understand sin. We get that. But it's the fourth one that I think is difficult. And you have to be beset. You have to be troubled. You have to be afflicted. You have to be plagued. You have to be oppressed with weakness yourself. Jesus, they're saying Jesus was plagued, that Jesus was troubled, that Jesus was oppressed with weakness himself. Not my weakness, but his own weakness. So you're telling me that the Son, God, that he dealt with this? Like I deal, he has a backpack that he had to carry? Is this what you're saying to me? And verse 5 through 10 unpack this whole thing, and I'm just going to jump right to 7 and deal with the last one. In 7 it says this, in the days of his flesh, which means when he was here alive, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his pity. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Man, this sounds like my life. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Now, the Hebrew author here is referencing a specific ministry event, a specific event in ministry that's happening with Jesus. Does anybody know what that event is? Talk to me. What's that?
Gethsemane?
That is. And this is the event that Jesus is. A lot of people would say, hey, he's talking about the cross. And he's talking about an event that happened before the cross. And so if you go with me, Matthew 26, and please, man, I know that I'm stretching a little bit this morning. I get that. I see that in your faces, but stay with me. Stay with me, okay? Matthew 26. They have a beautiful Matthew 26, verse 36. It's up there. I don't have it all up there because I'm going to be jumping like crazy through Matthew 26. They have a beautiful Passover meal. They eat a meal together, celebrating God's deliverance of his people. And then they head to the garden. Verse 36 says this, then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over here and pray. And you hear this all the time from myself, from Pastor Jamie, from leadership of this church. Listen, you got to get beyond surface relationships. Jesus had like 120 that he hung out with, and then in that he had 72 that he hung out with, and then in that he had 12 that he hung out with, and then that he had 3 that he hung out with. Listen, if we stay just in the 120, we can't live the gospel effectively in just 120 people. We've got to get in people of 3 people so we can effectively live out the gospel. And so we see Jesus with his three people. So Peter and the sons of Zebedee, they take off. Verse 38 says, then he said to them, and this is the only place in the New Testament that we see Jesus ask for scripture or ask for prayer. Only place in the New Testament where we see Jesus ask for prayer. Verse 38 says this, and yeah, this is so good. This is for you, and you got to hear this. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch for me. He pulls his closest friends together and he says, I'm so overwhelmed. You've been there, right? I'm so afraid, so distressed, and so overcome that I feel like I could die any second. Please pray for me. You've been there, right? You have your own story like this, don't you? Nowhere else in Scripture will you find Jesus asking for prayer, but here he is asking for it. Verse 39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch for me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In verse 42, again, the second time, the same prayer, we hear him say, "My Father, it cannot pass away unless I drink it. Your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and he went away, and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." I mean, Jesus is going through some stuff. So Jesus, God in the flesh, shows up in the garden and becomes overwhelmed. He becomes distressed, exhausted, so much so that the weight of his stress, he begins to sweat blood. The key here, the book of Hebrews is saying, in the moment, all the weight that accompanies sin, all of the shame, all of the guilt, all the despair, all of the overwhelming force, all of the failures, all of that, all of our junk falls on the soul of Jesus, and he begins to be crushed. Back to Hebrews, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his pity. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Man, that makes this seem all different, doesn't it? What's happening in the garden is that everything inside of Jesus' body is saying, "Let's get out of here." Every thought, every idea ravaging through his body is that just 10 minutes from now, right, they're going to be lighting torches, grabbing chains, and they're going to slaughter me tomorrow. And everything in him is like, "Let's go, let's get out of here." All of the guilt, all of the agony, all of the shame, and all the weight, pressure of sin is troubling his heart, and yet he does not what? He stays obedient to his Father. He doesn't climb up in the tree and hide. He doesn't run and decide he'll deal with the consequences later. He prays and he prays and he prays and he gathers his closest friends and he prays and he prays and he prays. And then the moment comes and he steps up. And what does he do? He allows Judas to kiss him on the cheek. So he knows. Listen, our Heavenly Father knows the weight. He knows the guilt. He knows the shame. He knows the hurt. He's not watching with a baseball bat and saying, if you don't get quick into your devotional time this week, I'm going to come down here with this bat and I'm going to hit you with it. He doesn't necessarily look at our sin and say, "Shame on you!" But looks at our sin and grieves. I mean, he understands that weight. There's a church word that I don't really like, but heard a lot as a kid, and you did too, and it comes with a lot of weight, and that church word is repent. And there's a lot of heaviness that goes with that word, a lot of backstory for a lot of us. Maybe repentance isn't a threat. Maybe Jesus isn't up in heaven going, "I did it, why can't you? I swear one more time without a quiet time in the morning and I'm destroying that city." Maybe repentance isn't a threat at all. Maybe it's an invitation. Maybe repent for the kingdom of God is hand means, hey, walk away from that junk because it's better. Maybe repentance is God's way of saying, I have such deeper waters for you to swim in. Maybe repentance is Jesus' way of saying, listen, you can live that way, but it's just going to bring you pain. There's life over here if you want it. There's healing over here if you want it. I know what you're doing. I know how difficult it is. I know your shame. I know your guilt. I know your despair. I know you think I heal everyone else, but not you. I know. I mean, this is what the writer in Hebrews is telling us. There is a high priest, and that high priest understands our sin. So in the middle of the shame, Isaiah, if you guys could come up. So in the middle of the shame and guilt and confusion and despair that might be haunting us here, here's this invitation to come and be healed by one who has felt and has survived, one who had held on to God, being faithful even when everything else looked. Listen, every single day of our lives, every single week, every single month, every single year, we're going to fall short. But God knew that. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make a way. It wasn't his way or the highway. If that would have been the case, we'd be in all a lot of trouble. I was listening to a guy talk about sin, and because we really, my wife and I really work with this with our kids, because we don't want them to hide. I want them to, you know, because I got kids that actually talk to me now. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, so I understand what happens in junior high and high school. Not as a parent, but seen it. So we learned some things. We thought, man, we got to work this out before they become teenagers. Or Jesus just come. And this guy tells a story of, he comes home from work and he's got two kids. Young kids, probably more junior high age. And Jess, where did you go? And he comes home, and he walks in the house, and he could tell something is different. And he looks at his wife, and he says, "Hey, listen, what's going on?" He said, "Well, the kids have just, it ain't been a good day. Moms, you get this, right? Not been a good day. And sometimes moms just got to wait till dad gets home. When your father gets home, right? Don't try to do that. We try not to do that in our house either. That's not a good thing. That's Jesus with a baseball bat." And he said, mom says, "Well, they were fighting and arguing, and one broke this, and you know, obviously they're pointing fingers at each other." And I just said, "You know, go to your room. But it's obvious who the guilty party is, because one's in the living room fine, and the other one is tucked away hiding somewhere." So the father goes to the kid's room, his son's room, and he looks and then sees the lump on the bed and no sign of his son, just a lump. And he crawls into the bed and he pulls covers over his sheet, over his head. And he looks at his son. He says, "Son, I don't know what you've done, but Jesus Christ came so we don't ever have to hide. And for the rest of your life, you're going to do wrong. And when you do, you need to run to your father. Don't carry the weight. Don't carry the guilt. Don't carry the shame. You need to run to your father." And so this morning, I wonder, I don't even know what time it is, folks. And so this, 11:30, I'm doing great. And so this morning I wonder if we would carry our weight to Jesus. I wonder if we would bring our bag to him. And we pull out the things that we're hiding. And we give those things to him. I mean, this is how this Hebrew reader wants these Christians to continue to live their lives. This backpack is so much easier to carry. in my relationship with my wife, it's so much sweeter. My relationship with my kids, it's a lot better.